Welcome to the 2020 Challenge Podcast, a weekly teaching series that goes hand in hand with the 2020 Bible Reading Challenge that's inviting people like yourself to read through the entire Bible chronologically this year. I'm your host, Dan King, and each week I'm joined by Mark Minfried, my friend and the primary teacher at the Oceanside School of the Bible. Mark helps us to grow in our Christian faith by reviewing and reflecting on the preceding week's daily readings and encouraging us with key themes, principles, and practical application for our lives. As always, we invite you to participate by texting in your questions each week on your readings. Now, whether you've been with us all year so far, or if you're just jumping into the week, we're glad you're here and we look forward to learning together. Well, hello everyone, and welcome to the 2020 Bible Reading Challenge, week number 46. We are so excited to have you with us tonight as we look at the book of Acts. This, of course, is week 46 on our one-year journey from the beginning of 2020 to the end of 2020, or whatever year you're watching it right now, if you're watching it in the past as a replay. It's great to have you with us tonight. As always, we love to have interaction with you who are watching this on live stream right now. You can text us at 250-740-1026, and if you are watching this on the replay, and you have comments or questions, just type them down in the comment section down below and let us know what they are. As well, if you're listening to us on our podcast, which you can find on Spotify or Apple Podcasts, again, that number you can text your questions to for next week is 250-740-1026. And we always love to hear from you each and every week as we integrate those into, as you know, our teaching time tonight as we look back on last week's readings. And last week, we were looking at the book of Acts and the book of Galatians, and I hope you enjoyed those readings. For those of you who are part of the Oceanside Church family, we also had a sermon out of Galatians chapter 5 that we were reading about last Sunday, and so it's just kind of a Galatians-Acts type of time right now in our church community. As well, I just want to just kind of frame this up a little bit before I bring Mark into the podcast with me tonight, and just let you know that over the next number of weeks as we finish up this year of reading, Acts is kind of going to be at this, from this point forward, kind of our backbone. Acts is going to kind of continue along in our timeline, and then the different letters and epistles and books and things that are in the New Testament are going to branch out of the book of Acts. And so that's one of the benefits of doing this from a chronological perspective, is you're going to get a sense of where each of these books fits into the timeline, the 30 years or so that Acts covers as it goes through the writings that Luke records in that book. It's great to have you with us. I'm bringing Mark in right now. Mark, how you doing? Hope you're doing well tonight.
Good. The rain's pounding on the windows.
Raining here as well. It's good to be with a number of people already. Neil and Lucille and Carrie and Nelda and Fiona have all said hi in the chat on the live stream here on YouTube. Of course, if you're not with us every Monday night, you can jump in any Monday night with us at 7:17 on our YouTube channel here and join us. So, Mark, we've got a lot to cover tonight. Tonight is like a fire hose to the mouth type of a situation, I think. And it's going to be a challenge to get through it all, but we're gonna do it.
Yeah, let's pray before we start.
Sounds great.
Lord, thank you so much for the book of Acts and for saving this for us for these last couple of centuries so we could read about the birth of the church and what you were up to. And Lord, I just pray that you be glorified tonight. Holy Spirit, we just again invite you to be our teacher and our guide as we go through this tonight. Thank you, Lord.
Amen. And Amen. Mark, I'll just mention to those who are watching, I don't know if it's because of the storm outside or what, but the internet is a little bit glitchy tonight. So as we bring you into the feed, Mark, your image may be going small and big and small and big as people are watching, but I just want to encourage people, just ignore that. Listen to what we're talking about. Don't be distracted by that, and we'll just power on as the winds blow outside, and apparently the internet sways back and forth.
Yeah. So these final weeks are going to be challenging. You know, we have so much to cover. We're definitely going to have to be flying at 30,000 feet. I want to just try to give you a big perspective on what we're reading, and I hope that's. I was looking ahead. We've got one night. We have to do five books. So be praying for me and Dan as we plan these things out. But hopefully this week in my reading, reading has been two mental pictures that just keep coming. The first is the reminder, when we lived in Alberta, we heated with wood stoves. And wood stoves are a lot of work. You got to dry it, bring it in, takes a couple hours to heat up, clean the ashes out, make sure the chimney doesn't catch on fire. I mean, it's a lot of work. We moved to Nanaimo, and the house we bought had a gas fireplace. And we're kind of like country bumpkins. We'd never even sort of had one of those. And in the corner, we saw this little light, and we thought, well, that can't be all there is here, you know. And we were looking around the house for a switch, and one day I was feeling along the top of the mantle, and I hit the switch, and this sound went whoosh, and that gas hit that pilot light and just exploded. And I think that's kind of what's taking place in Acts chapter 2. As we start our reading, this outpouring of the Holy Spirit, there was a radical internal transformation in the followers of Jesus at that moment. They were no longer timid or doubting or afraid. That's kind of where we left them at the end of chapter 1. But in Acts chapter 2, God unleashes these amazing results through these earliest believers. And I'll just highlight a couple of those. There's the public speaking of tongues or other languages. We see that in Acts 2, 1 to 4. This is Pentecost, of course. So we look down there and say, on the day of Pentecost, all the believers were meeting together in one place. Suddenly there was a sound from heaven like a roaring of a mighty storm, and it filled the house where they were sitting. Then what looked like flames of tongues of fire appeared and settled on each of them. And everyone present was filled with the Holy Spirit and began speaking in other languages. The Holy Spirit gave them this ability. Of course, everybody starts to run. This crowd gathers. People were there for Pentecost from all over the Mediterranean region, and they're hearing the goodness of God, you know, spoken in unaccented mother tongues from, you know, backwoods Galileans. So God did an amazing thing in this outpouring of the Holy Spirit, and part of it had to do with these other languages or tongues. We don't have time to go much into that tonight, but I just want to refer you to our series called Getting to Know the Holy Spirit. There's one particular night called the Two Expressions of Tongues on oceansidechurch.ca. If you have more questions or interest in that, that's a whole hour of teaching on that, which would be good to look at. But that definitely was part of this initial experience. The other thing I really see is people were getting saved every day, and this was just normal in the early church. So in Acts 2:41, 3,000 are saved. In 2:47, there's daily salvations. In 4:4, 5,000 are saved in one day. 6:7, numbers greatly increased. 8:12, many were baptized. 9:31, the church grew in numbers. 9:42, many believed. 11:21, a large number believed. 12:24, many new believers. And I ran out of space. There's lots more than that. So you just get the idea that this is just normal, that people are getting saved every day in the early church experience. We also see a lot of miraculous signs and wonders that were taking place. Acts 2:43 is a good description of that. 2:43 says, a deep sense of awe came over them all, and the apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders. So God was doing amazing things and healings, and this was really drawing people's attention, and it was validating the gospel message that they were preaching. We also see a transformation. There was a supernatural unity that was taking place among these early believers. Acts 2:42 says, all the believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to sharing in meals, including the Lord's Supper and to prayer. So there was a supernatural unity taking place in the early days of the church. And this amazing characteristics that were unleashed at the pouring out of the Holy Spirit, public speaking in tongues, people getting saved, miraculous signs and wonders, supernatural unity. You know, I think we need to see these again as normative Christianity. Like, what do I mean by that? I think that for many of us, abnormal has become normal. Abnormal being kind of boring, lifeless Christianity, that's been kind of the norm. And when we read a book like this, the normal, the book of Acts, seems kind of abnormal to us. And I don't mean this with any condemnation, because I am the church too, but I don't know if you feel it, but there's a hunger and a longing for me to see that kind of power unleashed among us in our communities and those kinds of events. And that's what I'm so excited about the book of Acts. So there's been an amazing transformation that takes place in all those believers' lives as the Holy Spirit is poured out. The second picture I see is, you know, when you throw a pond in a rock in a really calm pond, and those concentric rings that start to go out. I've just been thinking about that a lot, too. And really, when you look at Acts 1:8, that scripture, Jesus says, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Really, that's the table of contents now for the rest of our time together in reading the Word of God. That those concentric rings that get bigger geographically and culturally, those are really the picture of what's going to happen. And matter of fact, our teaching tonight, I'm going to follow each of those rings a little bit and try to work that out and help you see what the boldness that was coming in each of those areas because of what was unleashed at Pentecost. So let's talk about Jerusalem a little bit, that first ring. This Holy Spirit boldness that took place for these initially 120, and then, of course, many, many thousands quickly were getting saved. We see this in Acts sort of chapters 3 to 5. Again, a lot of miraculous healings. We see in Acts 5, 15-16, an illustration of that. As a result of the apostles' work, sick people were brought out into the streets on beds and mats, so that Peter's shadow might fall across some of them as he went. Crowds came from the villages around Jerusalem, bringing their sick and those possessed by evil spirits, and they were all healed. They were all healed. That remind you back of Jesus' ministry on earth when the whole village would come, and there'd be a summary statement, and everybody got healed. We're seeing that now, that kind of power and that kind of authority coming through these early disciples in their ministry in Jerusalem. There was a boldness in preaching. Acts 4:13, they got drugged in front of the council in Jerusalem, and it says the members of the council were amazed when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, for they could see they were ordinary men with no special training in the scriptures, but they also recognized them as men who had been with Jesus. So again, that boldness was a new thing. It wasn't taking place before Acts 2 as much, but we definitely see that boldness in preaching coming out. There was a courage in persecution because, of course, right away, as this movement grew, the elite and the establishment, which wanted to try so much to maintain the status quo, got very jealous. And so right away, those initial leaders were in hot water. In Acts 5:40. We see the apostles getting called in before the Sanhedrin. They called the apostles in and they had them flogged. And they ordered them never again to speak in the name of Jesus, and they let them go. The apostles left the high council rejoicing that God had counted them worthy to suffer disgrace for the name of Jesus. Rejoicing. And every day in the temple courts and from house to house, they continued to teach and preach this message: Jesus is the Messiah. So there was this great persecution that welled up in this early church as they started to experience the power of God in their lives. And then there was a real supernatural generosity that we see in this early community as well. Acts 4:32 talks about this early group of believers and says they felt that what they owned was not their own. So they shared everything they had. The apostles testified powerfully to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and God's blessing was on them all. There were no needy people among them because those who owned land or houses would sell them and bring the money to the apostles and give it to those in need. So this early church in these early days in Jerusalem, you know, we titled this night, Pentecost Changes Everything. We definitely see those changes in and around Jerusalem in those early months and first couple of years of the birth of the church. Dan, any questions coming out of Acts 3 to 5 there?
Yeah, there's no questions that were sent in. And by the way, if you have questions, please text them in or just type them into the live chat as we go along tonight. But I do think it was interesting as we had, you talked about the Holy Spirit boldness. And I just remember a line from I don't know if it was last week that we talked about it, or I think it was maybe a sermon at Oceanside Church last couple of weeks, where we talked about the fact that nobody ever prays for safety in the book of Acts. It's always prayer for boldness.
Yeah.
And right. It's interesting how those little subtle changes, though, are affect our culture and our attitudes around our faith. We often pray, Lord, keep us safe from X, Y, Z, as opposed to, Lord, make us bold in the midst of X, Y, Z. And I think there's some big lessons there.
It might have been West 2 weeks ago. Yeah, that was good.
Yeah.
So let's keep going. So we see this boldness in Jerusalem, but then the next ring is that this Holy Spirit boldness breaks out in Judea. And of course, Judea was the southern part of the kingdom. And we see that kind of in Acts 6 and 7. And there was rapid growth in the church at that time. We kept, as I read earlier, I mean, thousands are coming to know the Lord in some days. So that growth brought a lot of new challenges. I don't know if you've ever been in a rapidly growing church. Dean and I have had a chance to do that a couple times. It is a blast because of all the crazy stuff that God is doing. But it's a challenge because there are all kinds of problems that develop in a rapidly growing church. And one of the things that came up in Acts chapter 6 were these cultural differences between the Hebrew-speaking families and the Greek-speaking families. So the Jews would have been, of course, Hebrew-speaking, but not everybody who was a Jewish person or who was certainly in the church in the early days spoke Hebrew. The predominant language would have been Greek. So there's this rift beginning between these two groups, even in the early church in the midst of this growth. We see it in Acts 6:1. It said, as the believers rapidly multiplied, there were rumblings ahead. The Greek-speaking believers complained about the Hebrew-speaking believers, saying their widows were being discriminated against in the daily distribution of food. Now, this might sound like a little petty thing to us, but this is a pretty serious deal. I mean, this issue could have split the church right down the middle. You know, that's a real big deal. But it was highlighting the differences of the Hebrew culture and the Greek culture in this new melting pot of a church that God was putting together. And of course, we see God gives them a strategy of appointing and setting in deacons. And those deacons dealt with that so beautifully and so amazingly so that they continue on in the teaching ministry and the prayer ministry. So you see God bringing in specific strategies by the Holy Spirit on how to deal with issues as they come up. And then a lot of persecution breaks out after that in Acts 6, strengthening the church's first martyr, Stephen, who, of course, you know, seven deacons. I think for a lot of us in churches, we have underestimated the value of deacons. We sort of see deacons as men and women who are kind of do stuff. Look at who some of these deacons were as we read through the early records of the power. Stephen was one of them. Describes Stephen as a man full of God's grace and performing amazing miracles and signs. And the Holy Spirit was ministering to them in time in Acts 7 of the Jew, toward the end of this. The Jewish leaders were infuriated, shook their fist in rage. But Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, and saw the glory of God. He saw a place of honor at God's right hand. He told them, look, I see the heavens, place of honor at God's right hand. They put their hands over the earth, rushed at him and dragged him out of the city and began to stone him at the feet of a young man named Saul, who, of course, will hear chapters. And as they stoned him, Stephen prayed, Lord, and he fell to his knees, shouting, Lord, with this sin. And with that, he died. Power and grace to be able to go through Stephen and the rest of the church. Because they realize, you know, we see the Holy Spirit giving that strength and that courage in the midst of that increasing pressure that was on. Anything about Judea, Dan? Anything come up there?
Yeah, again, would love to have people type in questions if they have them on the book of Acts. It's interesting to contrast the character of boldness and humility that we kind of see moving through these first chapters, but also we're also watching the church become, for lack of a better term, institutionalized in the sense of, not in a negative sense, but in a positive sense of organization or organized. and maybe that's a better term, or we see the church organized, and it's practical steps they're taking to build out the infrastructure, but they're also basing it around gifting and calling by the Spirit and discernment of the Spirit. And I think there's some huge lessons for us as we look at, you know, what are deacons and why do we have them, and how do we serve? It's based around these things like giftings and practical ministry, which really was what Jesus was all about. And so it's good. So we've looked at Jerusalem. We've moved to Judea.
Let me just stop there for a second. Let's hope that Dudley Daniels is not watching tonight, because he really does talk about an organism, not an
organism.
Organization.
That's a great word. Yeah.
But yes, there were roles being taken, but they weren't offices. They were functionary roles in the church. Yeah, there was some structure growing, but I would maybe just temper a little bit what you said to say, Dan, that it wasn't a rigid structure. It was very fluid, and of course, empowered by the Holy Spirit.
Yeah, I think.
We apologize, Dan.
Yeah, no, I think that's good, and I think that the idea of organic is a much better word. And had I thought that through before I sat down off the top of my head, organic would have been the right word. So
I'm there.
I'm all good. Okay, let's keep going.
About Jerusalem, and then we see now that's pretty tame. Jerusalem and Judea are still very, very Jewish, right? It's still a kind of monocultural. But when we get into Acts 8 and 9, there's this great persecution that breaks out against the church. And there's this scattering that takes place. I don't believe that God did this. I think this was a strategy of the enemy, and yet God used it like he does so many times for his good purposes. But this great persecution broke out, and the church was scattered. Now, in order for the church to kind of get out of that space, you would think they would have been thinking about that because of the mandate of Jerusalem, Judea, world. But I don't know if they were thinking about that. But this persecution definitely advanced that and brought that to a much quicker result. See, up to this point, Christianity had been mostly a Jewish thing. So, you know, there was a way to become a Jew in the Old Testament called becoming a proselyte to Judaism, learn about Judaism, the man would be circumcised. You could become a Jew even if you weren't Jewish heritage. And up to this point, the door for Christianity had kind of been Judaism, like it looked very Jewish still. But this changed during this persecution. As everybody spread out, they just started telling the world about what was taking place. And Philip, again, one of those early deacons, he heads north into Samaria. Now, that should twig your thinking. For those of you who have been following along in the Bible, that goes way, way back to the split kingdom. You know, when Solomon's son split the kingdom and the northern kingdom went off and lost the rails. Those were the Samaritans. And Jews hated Samaritans. I mean, they would call them dogs. So this is very interesting now that as Philip goes into Samaria, we see the Lord breaking into Samaria as well. Let's look at Acts 8, starting in verse 1 or halfway through 1. A great wave of persecution began that day, sweeping over the church in Jerusalem. And all the believers, except the apostles, were scattered through the regions of Judea and Samaria. Some devout men came and buried Stephen with great mourning. But Saul was going everywhere to destroy the church. He went from house to house, dragging out both men and women to throw them into prison. But the believers who were scattered preached the good news about Jesus wherever they went. Philip, for example, went to the city of Samaria and told the people there about the Messiah. Crowds listened intently to Philip because they were eager to hear his message and see the miraculous signs he did. Many evil spirits were cast out screaming as they left their victims. And many who had been paralyzed or lame were healed, and there was great joy in that city. So here is an early church deacon who ends up going to Samaria, which was a hated place for the Jews, and yet God breaks out in power in really a revival in the capital of Samaria, the capital city of Samaria. So we really, really see this breaking in. And of course, this must have been news. This must have been big news back in Jerusalem, like, wait a minute, something's happening in Samaria. it's fine if they're going to come down here and be like us, but you know, what's this God breaking out of Samaria? That would have been very unexpected for them. And so we see the role of the apostolic ministry now coming in, and they sent some of the apostles up into Samaria. We're going to talk more about that when we get to the book of Ephesians, the role of the apostolic, but it's a wonderful strategic role in times of growth like this, when there's new territory being opened up. We see this in Acts 8, 14 to 17. When the apostles in Jerusalem heard the people of Samaria had accepted God's message, they sent Peter and John there. As soon as they arrived, they prayed for these new believers to receive the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit had not yet come on any of them, for they had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then Peter and John laid their hands upon these believers, and they received the Holy Spirit. This is so significant because there probably would have been some suspicions about these half-breed Samaritans. They've always messed things up for the last 2,000 or 3,000 years. What's this going to be like if they start to come into the church? They're going to dilute, they're going to twist, they're going to, you know, it's going to be a big mess. And yet the Holy Spirit comes on them in the same way he came on those initial believers at Pentecost. There's a confirmation and a filling of these half-breeds, you know, that really brings a confirmation that cannot be ignored by the Jewish Jerusalem. Then we see Philip get instructions from the chariot. That story, that probably is the gospel in the northern Ethiopia, as far as, and then Philip gets transported to this whole other city. I mean, that's first class travel. The Holy Spirit's just doing crazy stuff now, you know, transporting people to different cities. Comes and lays hand on Saul, and Saul receives the Holy Spirit in the same way that we had seen the Samaritans. And of course, now this is an enemy, an arch enemy, you know, and yet he becomes saved. Saul gives his life to the Lord. And of course, now the rest of the whole book of Acts is all about Saul, who gets renamed Paul. So there's just radical things that are taking place in the midst of what probably looked like very bad news. This persecution from the church, oh man, everybody's having to leave and we can't be together anymore. And how is this going to work? And yet God is using that. It's like he's pouring fuel on that spark that the Holy Spirit had brought in at Pentecost. And we're seeing greater and greater revivals in distant places. I mean, Peter raises a lady from the dead, Dorcas. You know, it just, this thing is just getting crazy good. But that's what we start to see as they go into Samaria. And this would have been a very new thing. This probably would have been not something anyone would have expected. And yet here's what the Lord is doing through the Holy Spirit in power as those rings expand. Anything there, Dan? Did I scare you away last time?
That took more than that to scare me away. sorry, I've been distracted actually with all the challenges with the images and the input, but I think people are receiving you vocally really well, audibly really well, so that's good. Okay. So let's continue on. We've got to this next ring here of going to the ends of the earth.
Yeah, so now the rings get a lot bigger, of course, from there, and we start to see in Acts chapter 10 and on, for really the rest of the book, we're going to be talking about this Holy Spirit boldness that comes for distant places and cultures that are completely foreign to what they would have known as Jewish Christians. In Acts 13:52, in spite of this continued persecution, it says the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. So again, this is counterintuitive. You think this would be a time like, oh, poor us, but they're thriving in the midst of all this persecution that's breaking out. In the middle of this, God takes another ring out, and we start to see God break into the Samaritans. Now, this would have really put a good Jewish Christian their brain in tilt. I mean, I can see that Jewish Christians back in Jerusalem saying, okay, we can see the Samaritans, you know, that they're kind of half-breeds, but at least they have a little bit of tradition in Judaism. But now you're going to go to the Gentiles, the complete non, you know, Jewish nothing pagans. And that's exactly what happens. And yet God uses Peter, probably the most unlikely one, the unlikely apostle, to break this door open. You know the story where he's up having a nap and he sees this thing with the food, and Peter says, no, that's unclean, and I would never do that, Lord. And God says to him, yeah, go downstairs. There's some men for you to see there. And we see this story in Acts 10:44. Even as Peter was thinking about these things, the Holy Spirit fell on all who were listening to the message. Of course, this is in the story of the Gentiles hearing about this, and Peter comes into this home, which is an unclean home. And yet, as he starts to speak about Jesus, these people's hearts are ready and they become saved. Verse 45, the Jewish believers who came with Peter were amazed that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles too. Some translations say, and even on the Gentiles. I mean, to see how surprised they were by that. For they heard them speaking in other tongues and praising God. Again, just like that had happened earlier with the Samaritans, just like that had happened previous at Pentecost, the same pouring out of the Holy Spirit and the results were being seen. Peter asked, can anyone object to their being baptized now that they've received the Holy Spirit as we did? So he gave orders to them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Afterward, Cornelius asked him to stay with him for 7 days. So God breaks in an amazing way into the Gentiles, completely unexpected in terms of this outer ring. But this is exactly what God was doing. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, now the ends of the earth. And yet every time at each one of those key junctures, the Holy Spirit is gracious to duplicate and to have that experience verified for them to say, this is the real deal. This is just like happened to you. This is just like happened to the Samaritans. Now I'm breaking out of the Gentiles. It was just undeniable for those that were, you know, paying attention and listening. So now God calls Barnabas and Saul. Of course, Saul now has been powering for God. He was kind of a loose cannon initially, but he settles down and spends some time away, and the Holy Spirit's ministering to him, and he's maturing. Now Barnabas takes him off on the first missionary journey. In Acts 13:2, one day as these men were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, appoint Barnabas and Saul for the special work which I've called them. So after more fasting and prayer, the men laid their hands on them and sent them away. So Barnabas and Saul were sent out by the Holy Spirit. Now this is taking place in Antioch. This is a city way, way north of Jerusalem. And it's becoming really the center of the global outreach. The focus has changed away from Jerusalem, although it was still significant. And now this launching off point is this sort of northern city that's very, very different from Jerusalem in Antioch. And Paul starts his first ministry journey, and just summarize it real quick. They go to Antioch, Pisidia, and they're run out of town by a mob. And yet many Jews believed. And it says the message was spread through the whole region, and all were filled with the Holy Spirit. They go to Iconium, and again, they're run out of town by a mob. And yet the scripture says, but great numbers are saved. So this thing of massive persecution, massive outpouring of God through the Holy Spirit. They go to Lystra and Derbe. Paul is stoned and gets left for dead. I don't mean 21st century definition of stoned. I mean the first century one where they throw rocks at you, you know, capital punishment. He's left for dead. And yet in that situation, there's a guy whose feet are instantly healed. So there's just this amazing juxtaposition between the power of God and the power of the enemy to push against. And so each one of these cities, there's churches being planted and there's growth into the regions around there. Paul was a smart guy. You know, his strategy was to go in to a city, plant a church in that city, raise up elders, appoint elders, and let them radiate out into the communities and the regions around them, and then to go off somewhere else and plant another church, a healthy church. So this base church strategy you see now through the rest of the book of Acts. And then they reversed their travels and went back through the same towns, came back through those towns, and they said they strengthened the believers in those situations, and they set in elders and provided some organic structure, Dan, to those churches as they came back through. So in the middle of this, now as we sort of the end of this first missionary journey, they come back to Antioch, which is sort of their sending church, and then they spend time back in Antioch. And I love that picture of this sending church that prays for them and probably resources them, and they come back and they report, and there's great joy. And then those guys just meld right back into the leadership team in Antioch for a while. It's just a wonderful picture of what we call a base church. As a matter of fact, Antioch's my favorite church in the whole Bible, just because you see the impact of the whole Mediterranean region that comes up from Antioch. So in the middle of this, we get in our reading the book of Galatians. And this is what Dan had mentioned earlier. This is the benefit of seeing the chronological Bible, because you can kind of get a feel for where these books fit in. And I don't have much time to spend in the book of Galatians, unfortunately. I mean, we could do 5 or 6 or 8 weeks in Galatians, but a couple of things I want to highlight in the book of Galatians. There's the problem of what we call the Judaizers. So what was taking place is when Paul was going around to these cities and planting churches and raising up churches, fairly soon after that, another group of people would come in that were very Christian-looking, that had Jewish roots, and they would come behind Paul and say, okay, that's so wonderful that you've become Christians and so great that you're experiencing God and the power of God, but there's a few more things you need to know that Paul didn't mention, like circumcision, like obeying the law, things which were very much Old Testament Jewish kind of things. And this was a big problem for Paul, because everywhere he went, this group of people that were coming after him were messing up the purity of what God was doing in the planting of those churches. They were wanting to come on and add rules and regulations which weren't necessary for those early believers because of what Christ had done at the cross. Galatians 1, 6, and 7. I mean, Paul's pretty straight up with the Galatians. He says, I'm shocked that you're turning away so soon from God, who called you to himself through the loving mercy of Christ. You're following a different way that pretends to be the good news, but is not the good news at all. You're being fooled by those who deliberately twist the truth concerning Christ. So this was a big danger for these fresh growing churches, that they were going to be poisoned really by this good news, which was no good news at all, that was coming after them. Basically, these Judaizers were coming in and they were saying, Jesus good, but we got to add some other things to that. And anytime you hear someone talking about Jesus plus, your antenna ought to go up, because Jesus, his work was complete on the cross, and we don't ever have to say Jesus plus anything. His work was adequate. We see that Paul talking about that in Galatians 2, 16 and verses 21. I'll just read those two verses. Paul says in Galatians 2, 16, yet we know that a person is made right with God by faith in Jesus Christ, and not by obeying a law. We have believed Christ Jesus so that we might be made right with God because of our faith in Christ, not because we obeyed the law. For no one will ever be made right with God by obeying a law. And down a little bit further in verse 21, Paul says, I do not treat the grace of God as meaningless. For if keeping the law could have made us right with God, then there was no need for Christ to die. So Paul spends a lot of time in this early church, which he had planted, trying to correct this disease that was coming on the church, and these false teachers that were trying to gain, I don't know what, position, notoriety, what their motivation was, but it definitely was bad, because they were saying, Jesus good, but let's add a few other things. Let's add circumcision. Let's add the law. Let's add festivals, all that stuff. And Paul says, no way. You are reshackling yourself if you do that. And it's a powerful, powerful message in the book of Galatians, a message of freedom and the sufficiency of Jesus Christ. Later in the book, he emphasizes the Holy Spirit's ongoing nature in our lives. The Holy Spirit doesn't stop at our salvation. We keep in step with the Spirit, and that helps us to overcome sin and gives us power and helps things toward the end of the book of continues to talk, as if you started with the Holy Spirit, why are you now doing it on your own? Chapters of the book. So it's just a great reminder and the reality of what Christ had done at the cross. Earlier this last Sunday, I had a chance to listen to that preach. It's a good preach on the end of Galatians. Listen to it. But he's talking about keeping step with the Holy Spirit. So that's where you see the book of Galatians fit in. And then a big, huge thing happens in Acts chapter 15. This is the council at Jerusalem. So this issue of the Judaizers was getting to be a very big deal. And Paul and the guys who were traveling had to go back to Jerusalem to address this issue. Everybody had to get back together to get this thing straightened out, because it was really turning out to be a pretty big mess. So we see the problem in Acts 15:1 clarified pretty well. While Paul and Barnabas were at Antioch of Syria, some men from Judea arrived and began to teach the believers, unless you are circumcised as required by the law of Moses, you cannot be saved. So this is, again, the problem, highlighting the problem of these Judaizers. So everybody gets back together in Jerusalem in Acts 15:10, and the apostles are all sorting this out and thinking it through. And at that point, it says, why are you now challenging God by burdening, this is Paul, burdening the Gentile believers with a yoke that neither we nor our ancestors were able to bear? We believe we are all saved the same way by undeserved grace of the Lord Jesus. So Paul makes a really strong statement back in Jerusalem, where there was probably a lot of momentum toward this Jesus plus. And yet the Holy Spirit is working, of course, in those leaders and in those apostolic leaders at the time of the church. And they realize, you know what? God has done something new. We don't need to put this stuff on the Gentiles. It's about the cross and what Jesus has done. And they write this great letter of freedom to the believers. And that letter goes back out through the whole Mediterranean region, all these new churches that have been planted. And there's this great rejoicing, like, hey, you know, now we can get on to what we know is the right thing. So you just see the goodness of God and the leadership of the Holy Spirit. Again, like in the beginning of Acts, you know, with the problem with the Jewish and the Hellenistic speakers, it could have split the church in half. This could have done this very same thing. As Antioch grew and Jerusalem, you know, sort of was looking very Jewish, it could have split the church right down the middle. And yet the Holy Spirit brings wisdom and brings unity for those leaders. And then, of course, the church just explodes. Once that gets sorted out, then it's like, man, let's go. And Paul heads out in his second missionary journey, Acts 15:36. After some time, Paul said to Barnabas, let's go back and visit each city where we previously preached the word and see how the believers are doing. So they go to Derbe and Lystra. This is where they pick up young Timothy. Of course, he ends up being a major second-generation leader in the church, and we'll get to his books pretty soon. They go to Phrygia and Galatia, and the Holy Spirit actively closes and opens doors. This is where we start to see that directional input of the Holy Spirit in Acts 16:6 to 10. They're in thinking about Macedonia, on the borders of Macedonia, and Paul and Silas traveled through the area of Phrygia and Galatia because the Holy Spirit had prevented them from preaching the word in the province of Asia at that time. So the Holy Spirit's directing them, saying, not now, not here. Then coming to the borders of Mysia, they headed north for the province of Bithynia. But again, the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them to go there. So then they went on through Mysia and to the seaport of Troas. Verse 9, that night Paul had a vision. A man from Macedonia in northern Greece was standing there pleading with him, come over to Macedonia and help us. So we decided to leave for Macedonia at once, having concluded that God was calling us to preach the good news there. So we see the Holy Spirit leading and guiding these leaders in terms of where to, I mean, these are continents, or, you know, where to go. Then they go to Philippi, and they're beaten and they're thrown in prison, but an amazing new church is started there. They go to Thessalonica, and they escape town in the dead of night by the skin of their teeth, and yet a new and powerful church is planted there. They go to Berea. They had to leave town, but many search the scriptures, and it says many believed. Then Paul ends up in Athens, the pagan center of the world, you know, and he testifies before the whole city council about Jesus. And then, of course, they go to Corinth, and there's this powerful new church which is born, which is just brimming with spiritual gifts. You know, is planted. So this is just where we see this, you'll be my witnesses to the ends of the earth. You see God literally bringing this about in the power of the Holy Spirit as those disciples and as those early leaders spread out into really the whole Mediterranean region. Whew, I'm talking a lot tonight.
That's a lot.
I knew this was going to be a big one. Dan, how
we covered a lot. Let's just frame this here. We've covered more than half of Acts, and we've covered the entire book of Galatians. That you missed it, like a little town going by on the freeway, a little village going by on the freeway. But I think through it all, I can't help but think back to the Great Commission that Jesus gave to his disciples, to the apostles, and it said, you know, that word "go," or some translations, "as you are going," you know, make disciples, and that's exactly what we see happening here. On one hand, there's a lot of complex things and a lot of factors happening, but then simply, really, what's happening is they're just making disciples, and they're baptizing, and their teaching and just repeat, right? And so on one hand, it seems like there's so many pieces to this, and yet it's simply obeying the commission of Christ, empowered by the Spirit, and off they go. And so thanks so much for walking us through these rings, as you said, from, yeah, good. Can you pull it all together for us and bring this home in a last thought?
Yeah, thank you, Dan. Christmas music was on the radio in my bus for the first time yesterday, you know, and I was thinking about Christmas and presents and really got to thinking about the goodness of who God is. He's really the best gift giver there ever is and ever will be. And as we close tonight, I want to look a little bit more closely at one of the most precious gifts that he gives us as believers, and that's the gift of being baptized with the Holy Spirit. We've talked about it so many times here at critical junctions. We see people being baptized in the Holy Spirit. And I realize this can be a little bit scary for some people. It certainly was for me in my life. You know, many of us were taught to be wary of emphasizing the Holy Spirit's ministry. So I totally get that. And there may well be people listening or watching later on that will be in that mode. And so I appreciate that. About 20 years ago, I was right in that place. And the Lord was just graciously starting to show himself through the Holy Spirit to Dina and I in ways that we had never expected. And one of the scriptures that really, really ended up being so meaningful to me was Luke 11:11. It just says, you fathers, if your children ask you for a fish, do you give them a snake instead? Or if they ask you for an egg, do you give them a scorpion? Of course not. So if you, sinful people, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? And as I meditated for a while on that scripture, a period of months, I just was reminded that God is good to the core, and He loves to give us good gifts. He delights in that. Just like as a grandfather, I delight in my granddaughter's opening presents on Christmas. You know, we love to give good gifts. This is who God is. And the gift of the Holy Spirit is a good gift. So we can relax, I think, in full confidence that God is leading us into a wonderful adventure when we start to begin to get to know the Holy Spirit in a more personal way. Remember, in this process in our life, sometimes, unfortunately, my caricature of Pentecostals people was they kind of looked down that nose at me. I kind of felt like a second-class citizen. I didn't speak in tongues. I hadn't been baptized in the Holy Spirit, whatever that was. They talked about that a lot. And so there was some friction in my own life in that. But later, as I started to study and really walk through this, I realized, you know, this is not a salvation issue. It's very clear from Scripture that all believers, everyone who knows Jesus Christ, is sealed in the Holy Spirit. That's Ephesians 1, 13 and 14. So if you know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, you have the Holy Spirit in you right now. It's a package deal. You can't get two-thirds of the Godhead, you know, Father and Son, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. So you have the Holy Spirit. So for a lot of this journey for me, it was about, you know, how much of the Holy Spirit do I have? Do I have all of Him? You know, can I? But I learned later that really that's not the right question. It's not how much of the Holy Spirit do I have? It's how much of me does the Holy Spirit have? That's a very different way to look at that. And I just felt like as we finish up tonight, I'd like to pray for any of you that would like to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. The very same thing that took place at Pentecost, that took place with the Samaritans, that we saw took place with the Gentiles, that Paul went through, and many other illustrations that we read this last week. You can experience that right now if you know Jesus Christ. And I want to give you an opportunity to do that and to experience that whoosh when the gas hits the pilot light, so to speak, and that power that comes in our life. for so much of my life, I thought this was just about the early church. And I came to realize over 10 or 20 years, you know what? We need this too. Matter of fact, we might need this more in the end times that we're living in now, this power of the Holy Spirit. And so if there is something inside you that's stirring, that feeling like there must be more power in it. If you read these chapters like I have, longing, like, oh, Lord, I want to see this more in my life, I just really want to encourage you to take a minute and to focus in on the Lord right now. And I'm going to pray for you and ask the Holy Spirit to come. The great thing about God is he's not limited by time. He's not limited by geography. He's not limited by technology. The Holy Spirit is omnipresent. And if you're a believer, he's already in you now. So kind of what is my part of this deal? I guess the first thing is that we need to receive Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. That's very clear in Scripture that we don't talk about the baptism of the Holy Spirit until someone's saved, because the Holy Spirit is not in their life yet until they're saved. I had to go through a period of time where I kind of removed some hindrances that were getting in the way. I had to kind of empty the cup. A lot of it for me was pride, and maybe some of that rings true to you. Some of it was maybe some false teaching that I picked up along the way that I had to sort out and say, God, help me to come through this. So there were some things that I kind of had to ask the Lord to help me to get some hindrances that needed to get out of the way. And then I think the last thing is just to come with a faith expectation that God does want to do something more, that what we see in these pages wasn't just for then, but it's for now as well. And a willingness to cooperate with God's activity right now in your life at this moment. So for those of you that are hungry, I'm going to pray for you. And just want to remind you in Acts 1:4-5, one of the last words of Jesus was, he said, once when he was eating with them, with his disciples, he commanded them, do not leave Jerusalem until the Father sends you the gift he promised. As he told you before, John baptized with water, but in just a few days, you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit. So I'm going to pray for you right now. And if that's your heart's desire, you just speak that to the Lord. Lord, thank you for giving us the Holy Spirit. Thank you, Jesus, that you didn't leave us alone when you went back to heaven. Lord, we're just so hungry for what we see on these pages, that they would be displayed in our families, in our lives, in our workplaces, in our communities, in our churches, Lord. And Holy Spirit, I thank you that you are that power source in our life. And Lord, right now, I just pray, Jesus, that you would baptize those hungry hearts right now in the Holy Spirit. Come now, Holy Spirit. Pray for your power and your anointing to fall for those that are wanting this in their life right now, Lord. Thank you for your precious presence, Lord. Holy Spirit, I just pray you pour yourself out on these hungry Christians that are wanting more. Just release your power. Release your boldness. Release your assurance. Holy Spirit, release the verification that they are loved by Jesus. And Lord, I pray that you would release your gifts right now. Gifts of speaking in tongues. Supernatural gifts of the Spirit that we know you give to believers. And Lord, I pray that you would be stirring up and strengthening those things, Holy Spirit. We just thank you. We think about the pilot light that goes crazy when the gas comes. And I pray, Lord, that in the spiritual realm, you'd be sending that kind of explosion right now in people's lives. And so we welcome you, Holy Spirit. We celebrate you. We thank you that you're a good gift for us. And Lord, we just ask for those rings that we've been reading about to keep expanding. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the ends of the earth, Nanaimo, Tasquin, Parksville, wherever we are, Lord. We want to see those rings expand more and more. We thank you that you are doing that very thing among us. Thank you, Jesus. Pray for your ministry for us as we read now in these next weeks, these next days, Lord. I pray again you'd pour yourself out on us. Illuminate our hearts, illuminate our spirits. with your word this week. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Mark, thanks so much for walking us through what you've covered tonight and for praying for us and encouraging us in our faith and our life and our walk with the Lord and our experience of the Holy Spirit. Have a good week. We'll talk to you soon.
Thanks.
Well, everybody, it's been great to have you along tonight for this continuation of our journey through the entire Scriptures this year. This next week, we're going to be reading from day 320 to 327. We're going to be looking at a little bit more at the book of Acts. We're going to be looking at 1 Corinthians and also a little bit in Thessalonians here. And so we're excited about that. Next week, we've got a guest speaker who's coming in, a guest teacher with us. So you want to make sure to pop in for that. I'm not going to tell you who. It'll be a surprise. You'll have to check in to find out who that is. And as the week goes by, I hope that you're encouraged as you read along. Please take a moment to text in your questions this next week. They're so important to add into what we're doing so that we can interact with you. 250-740-1026 is that number. Well, guys, have a fantastic week, and we will talk to you soon. Have a good one.